The scripture reading for this morning's lesson will be taken from the book of James, chapter 3, verse 13. Again, that's James 3, 13. And it reads, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom."
Good morning. That text presents a challenging question, does it not? Who is wise? Who is a wise man among you? If I were to ask you that question, how would you answer? Are you a self-proclaimed wise person? And if you proclaim that you are wise, it probably is an indication that you are not wise, that you are unwise. James was dealing with those who would be teachers and saying that everyone should not be hasty to be a teacher. He said, "Be not many of you teachers." He uses the word masters, but it means teachers. He said, and including himself, "We shall receive the greater condemnation." Now, James had earlier said in this particular epistle, James 1:19, he says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." So James said, we should be more willing to be hearers than to speak. And then he said, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only." James chapter 1 and verse number 20. Trying to assume the office and authority of a teacher was very prevalent at this time among the Jews when James wrote. And you can think about that as you contemplate the life of Christ, when Christ was dealing with the Jews in his personal ministry. And you remember in Matthew chapter 23, as Jesus was denouncing those scribes and Pharisees, he says that those Pharisees love to be greeted in the marketplace and love to be called by others, "Rabbi, Rabbi," chapter 23 and verse number 7. And then you consider what Paul was saying as he wrote the book of Romans in chapter 2, 19 and 20, when Paul said that those Jews were confident in their abilities to be guides to the blind and the teachers of babes. And then you recall when he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 7, as he was telling Timothy to not allow anyone to teach no other doctrine. He said there was those who were trying to be teachers. He said, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. And so by the time you get to the New Testament, those who were being converted to Christianity still had this affinity to desire to be teachers. And so James is dealing with it. You ought to be more ready to hear than to teach. And not everyone needs to be teachers. And James goes on to tell us why. Because he says you don't need to be many masters. You don't need to be teachers because, and then he deals with verses 2 through 12. He talks about the difficulty of taming the tongue. He says, so in many things we offend all, and because we offend all, and because we teach, we have the opportunity to not only to do more offenses, but we also have the opportunity to do some things that are not right with the word of God. And we're going to be held to a standard. You're going to be judged accordingly. If you, my friend, don't do it correctly, if you mishandle God's word, if you deceive, if you continually offend because of the inability to take care of that tongue, then James says you're going to receive a greater condemnation. Everyone don't need to be teachers. But then he gets to verse number 13. And he says, then, who is a wise man? Who is a wise man? And that's the question we need to consider today. Who is a wise man? If you are going to be a teacher, James says it doesn't need to be solely on your desire to do it. There may be those who desire to be teachers, but just because you desire it doesn't mean it's a good idea. Not only that, it's not based solely on ability. Just because you have the ability to do it, it's not predicated simply on the ability. So James then says, okay, you want to be teachers, but you need to understand the condemnation that potentially comes with it. And you also need to recognize it is a very difficult thing to tame the tongue. And you will, because of being a teacher, likely offend. I have a greater chance to offend you than you me, because I'm standing here in front of you. And so often is the case, some people walk out offended. Some people are offended at the way you say things. Some people are offended at the spirit of the way you say things. Some people are offended at simply what you said. And sometimes it might be right. Sometimes it may not be sufficient cause. But nevertheless, you're going to stand in front of people. You have an opportunity to offend more people. So you need to be wise. And that's what James is talking about. By meeting the qualifications of wisdom and knowledge manifested in your conduct, wedded with meekness, which means a calm spirit, a mild demeanor. You need to be firm but gentle, not arrogant, not boastful, not seeking to draw attention to yourself. And so when individuals enter in with those kinds of spirit, they shouldn't be teachers. They don't have the wisdom to be teachers of God's word. So this got me to thinking, what constitutes being wise? And are you wise? What then are the qualifications of wisdom? So that's what we want to note today, the qualification of wisdom. Here we are about to enter into 2019. And if you have not been wise up to this point, it'd be good for you to start being wise, not because you are a self-proclaimed wise person, but because you apply to yourself those things that God considers to be wise and has revealed them to us in our word. In his word, rather. But before we do that, what is wisdom? Some people confuse wisdom and knowledge. But you know, it's possible to have a great deal of knowledge but yet be unwise. So when you think about it, how do we define wisdom? Wisdom is the ability to judge soundly and deal sagaciously with facts, especially as they relate to life and conduct. James points out in his chapter two different types of wisdom. He says there is that wisdom that is from above, and there's that wisdom that is from beneath. He says then, regarding that wisdom that is from beneath, he says, if you have bitter envying and strife among you, he says, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. And I tell you what, my friends, when you have that kind of wisdom, it's going to manifest itself in your life, in your conduct. So when you see people who do a lot of swearing and a lot of cursing and cheating and stealing and all those kind of things, that is because they do not have the wisdom that comes from above, but they have the wisdom that is from beneath. And then that wisdom from above is that wisdom that is pure and peaceable and easy to be entreated. It has those qualities which will manifest itself in your conduct, in your life, in your speech. So when you decide to define wisdom, if defining wisdom does not have something to do with your conduct, then you need a new definition of wisdom. Consider what Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, 15 and 16. He said, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. What then are the qualifications of wisdom? Well, the first one is fear God. I kind of knew I was going to have problems with this. Brethren probably going to have to help me out. We'll go on while we get that together. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse number 10. If you want to be wise, you need to fear God. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of holy is understanding. Which one? That's the one I was pushing. Okay. Okay. Good enough. Thank you, sir. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the holy is understanding. Now, this phrase, the fear of the Lord, is mentioned 13 times in the book of Proverbs and 3 times in the book of Psalms. Now, consider what he says in Psalm 111 and verse number 10. Greg, get your Bible so you can read aloud to help us out here. Psalm 111 and verse number 10. Notice he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. In other words, when we're talking about the fear of the Lord, if you want to be wise, it is a reverence of God's majesty. It is a healthy respect for God's law. It is a healthy respect for his will, for his way, for his government, and it is a dread of offending so great and gracious a being as is God. When you get that, my friends, you have the beginning steps toward religion. Now, in that particular context, Psalm 111, verse number 10, he says that word fear is the Hebrew word yirah. And that is the noun form of the word render reverence in the previous verse. So 111, and look at verse number 9 and read it aloud for us. That's all right, I got it. He sent redemption. Yes, sir.
He sent redemption.
Uh-huh.
He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome.
Holy and awesome. King James, have reverence. And now that is the same word that is used fear in the very next verse. So holy and reverent. So if you didn't know what that word meant, he gave it to you right there. Holy and reverent is his name. He is a being that has shown himself to be holy. And he is a being that is to be had in reverence, to be held in awe. And that's the way you approach the God of heaven. Now consider this. Job recorded God as saying something to man in Job 28, verse number 28. Job said this, and unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Now Job had earlier said in the same chapter, Job 28, verse number 12, here's the question: where shall wisdom be found? If man is searching for wisdom, where are you going to find it? Imagine man asking this question: where can we find wisdom? Where shall it be found? And then notice verse number 20, chapter 28, verse number 20. Whence then cometh wisdom? Where can you find it? And then notice the answer, verse 28. And unto man he said, behold, you want wisdom? It's the same every single time. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. I think you're getting the picture. If you want to be wise, maybe you haven't been wise, but if you want to start being wise, it starts, my friends, with the fear of the Lord. And you know what Job said? God said this to man, but Job never did say when God said it. But when I look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 6, and I realize what our first parents did and the reason they did it, then what a good time for God to inform man that you're not going the right way. When Eve looked at the tree and she saw that it was good for food and it was a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of it and ate of it and then gave it to her husband, and he also ate. And it's at that point that God would say to man, that's not the way to wisdom. And you know man has been trying to find different ways to wisdom ever since. But it keeps coming back to the same thing. It's never going to change. If you want to be wise, my friends, it starts with the fear of the Lord. So Job says, unto man, he says, you want to know how to find wisdom. Wisdom is always found in the fear of the Lord. That's where it begins. And what do we mean then? Because when you think about this wisdom, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 2 and verse number 6, for the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. When man tries to seek wisdom in any other way other than the fear of the Lord, my friends, he'll never find it. Why? Paul addressed it in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 22. He said, professing themselves to be wise, they became as fools. When Eve and Adam tried to seek wisdom in another way other than the fear of the Lord, in obedience to the Lord, guess what? They became as fools. And everything changed for them in that garden, lost their innocence and all that stuff. Sin came into the world. Now death is coming with it. All of these things. So instead of becoming wise, you become fools. And every time man seeks out wisdom outside of God, he makes a grave mistake. And that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse number 21. For after that, the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Why? You cannot find wisdom any other way than beginning with the fear of the Lord. Well, what are we talking about? We're talking about a knowledge of God that leads to a reverence for God, that is followed by a compliance to God, which enable ones to enjoy a fellowship with God. And if you don't start there, my friends, then let me say this to you. You will never be wise. You can proclaim that you are wise as much as you like, but if it don't start with a knowledge of that God of heaven and an understanding of his will and a willingness to comply with him, which enables you to enjoy perfect fellowship with him, you're never going to have wisdom. Are you wise? Well, you're wise if you heed the advice of others. Proverbs 12 and verse number 15. The Bible says the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel, what is he? He is wise. One may ask the question, what is it that keeps a fool from being wise? I'll tell you what keeps a fool from being wise. His way is right in his own eyes. What keeps a fool from being wise? He thinks he knows everything. He therefore asks no one for advice because he does not comprehend that he needs it. The one who seeks counsel from those who are older and more experienced, and even though it may disagree with their own judgment and their own way, my friends, and they are willing to hearken to it, that is a wise individual. And the earlier you learn that in your life, the better off you're going to be. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse number 17, the Bible says, he is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. Proverbs 19 and verse number 20, hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be good or wise in the latter end. I'll tell you what, my friends, if you seek counsel right now, if you seek advice, if you seek out those who are more experienced, those who are spiritual, those who know, and you seek them out right now in reference to the future state, not just in this life, but what's going to happen beyond this life. I'll tell you what, you're going to be a happy camper when you get to the day of your death. When you get to judgment, my friends, it's going to look well for you. It's going to be well for you because you sought out wise counsel concerning your future beyond this life. Now you think about how many people are fools and they're not seeking out counsel regarding what's going to happen beyond this life. If you only prepare for this life, my friends, you didn't prepare enough. But it will be well for you in the latter end if you, my friends, seek counsel regarding those things right now. Consider Proverbs 11 and verse number 14. Where no counsel is, the Bible says the people perish. But in a multitude of counselors, there is teshua. That is the Hebrew word for safety. There is safety. There is rescue. There is deliverance. There is help. There is salvation. There is victory. My friend, you think about how many situations you can be pulled out of when you can be pulled from the fire because you received wise counsel. You think about how many situations you could avoid if you would just receive wise counsel. You think about how many situations you can get over if you would just receive wise counsel. You think about how many situations you can be helped in if you would just receive wise counsel. But if you already know it all, my friends, then you got to go through the school of hard knocks and suffer unnecessarily because you refuse to receive the advice of others. So question, who are your counselors? Think about that just for a moment. Who are your counselors? Now, if you're 20 something or you're 30 somethings, you likely don't have many. And that's sad indeed. Because when you get to be 20-something and you get to them 30-somethings, you think you got the thing figured out. And you don't seek advice. You're trying to be so independent that you don't think you need anyone. It's amazing how when you get older, you find out how much more you need people. It's amazing when you get older, you find out how well your parents were and how right they were. I have counselors and I have many. Because I know in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. Now your preacher is one of them. You see, that's one of my counselors. One of your former preachers is another one, Jonathan Jenkins. That's one of my counselors. My mother is one of them. She's my mother. She has my best interest at heart. She's my counselor. My father is my counselor. I've got many preachers, some who are peers, some who are younger, some who are older, more experienced, been at it for a long time. When I get confused and I don't know and I'm unsure and I'm uncertain, I call sometimes four or five or six of them and ask them, What do you think about this? Give me your counsel on this. And you know what I don't need? I don't need them worrying about whether or not they agree with me. I don't want them to agree with me. I'm calling them because they're honest. I'm calling them because they know. I'm calling them because they have an understanding. I'm calling them because they don't think just like me. I don't want to live out of my own head. I want some help. I want some counsel. And when I get all of that counsel, sometimes Eric and I are talking and I say to Eric, man, I'm so glad I called you. I'm so glad I called you because I didn't think about it like that. And now when I get his perspective, it gives me a more rounded view of that thing. And now I can look at it from a different perspective. I can add things. Sometimes he says things and my mind just go boom. And then I'm just all over it. I'm grabbing stuff from everywhere. I'm like, all I needed was that little starter. You see, I have counselors and I'm 52 years old. Who are your counselors? You see, in a multitude of counselors, there's safety. There's salvation. There's victory. There's help. If you don't have any counselors in 2019, and I suggest you start right now, get you plenty of them. And don't get those little peers that just agree with your foolishness. Get some people who have your best interest at heart, who are older and more experienced. And then, my friends, when they tell you things that goes against your own judgment, heed that advice. When you do that, my friends, you will be wise. And I'll tell you who the greatest counselor is, and that is Jesus Christ. Is he your counselor? Jesus said, therefore, whoso heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon a rock. My friends, if Jesus Christ is not your counselor, you got a problem. He needs to be your ultimate counselor. Are you wise? If you win souls, get busy. Win you some souls this year. And if you win some souls this year, guess what you're going to be? You don't have to say I'm wise. You're just going to be wise. Why? Because he that winneth souls, the Bible declares is wise. Proverbs 11 and verse number 30. But notice the verse. The Bible says the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And he that winneth souls is wise. You see, your association with people who are wise, righteous, is going to help you. It'll help you to grow. When you are being influenced by people who are wise, people who are righteous, because of your association with those people, it can help you feel good about your own direction in life. Makes you feel like, as they say, you're trending in the right direction. Feel like you're getting better all the time. You see, let me tell you what we're supposed to be as the righteous. There's only one church. There's only one church. God only has one people. And his people are all in Christ, which means most of the world is lost. Which helps you and I to appreciate what we mean in God's garden, if you will, when people come in contact with us from the outside world. When they come in contact with you, you are the righteous. You are like the tree of life that's planted in the garden of God. And what was that tree of life? Was it not for the nourishment and for the health and for the sustenance of those whom God put in that garden? As long as they ate of that tree of life, they had everything they needed to sustain them and keep them and to hold them and to give them life and nourishment. They had everything. And when people meet us, it's supposed to be the same thing. They are supposed to receive of the fruit of our lives and who we are. So that their association with them is going to make them better. Why? Because, my friends, when they associate with us, they are being influenced by our piety, by our instructions, by our example. See, those are the fruits that are being manifested in the lives of others. Our influence, our charity, our prayers, our interest in heaven. My friends, when you get around people like that, you want to be around people like that. You want to associate with people like that. Why? Because you and I know already from the world itself that when you associate with a certain type of people, you end up taking on those characteristics. We have sayings, birds of a feather flock together. And when you get around people like that, it influences you to be better, to do better, to feel better. And you know that you're going in the right direction because of who these people are. Now, you and I are the righteous, and we're like a tree of life. And that enables us to grab those souls and and bring them to Jesus. And he that winneth souls, the Bible says, is wise. Consider what James wrote in James 5, 19 and 20. He said, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he was converted the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. The scriptures teach, my friends, that a true witness delivereth souls. Proverbs 14, 25. When we witness to the truth that is Jesus Christ, we deliver souls from death. We can regain souls, my friends, and show ourselves to be wise who has left and who has fallen. And we can go pick them up and bring them back to Christ. We show ourselves to be wise. Or we can go and get those who have never known Christ and bring them to Christ. And when we do that, my friends, we show ourselves to be wise. Paul wrote to Timothy, young preacher, and penned these words in 1 Timothy 4 and verse number 16. He says, take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Are you wise? You see, you don't have to proclaim wisdom for yourself. You don't have to say I'm a wise person. Just do this, and you're going to be wise, because the Bible has already declared you to be wise. Let me give you one more, and then the sermon is yours. You want to be wise? Receive a rebuke in the right manner. Be able to receive a rebuke or reproof with the right attitude. Be able to receive what we call constructive criticism. Consider Proverbs chapter 9, in verse number 8 and 9. The Bible says, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man and notice the difference, and he will love thee. Some people, you tell something when they are wrong, they can be wrong as two left shoes. And if you tell them they're wrong, they still get upset for you telling them. That person has a serious problem. Now, I know this don't apply to you good people here at Avondale, but every now and again, I go places where this actually applies. Some folks don't want you telling them when they're wrong. They can't receive a rebuke. They cannot receive reproof. They show themselves not to be wise. And when you reprove a scorner, he's going to hate you. He's not going to like you. You may lose that friendship. But if you rebuke a wise man, that man will love you. That man will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in his learning. You know, our Lord echoed this truth on more than one occasion as he cautioned his own disciples concerning these very things. And we too must learn to apply this truth. In other words, my friends, if you put yourself in a position where can't no one tell you anything, you're doing yourself a disservice. If you put yourself in a position where every time someone try to reprove you for your wrong and you snap and go off, tell you what, they're going to stop reproving you. And that's not going to be to your benefit. Now, notice what our Lord taught in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. And notice verse number 6. He says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls, he says, before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and they turn again and rend you. Let me tell you what that means. A modern day application of that would be this. Don't continue to give it to those people who spurn it, who oppose it, who abuse it, who scoff at it. People who growl at you with angry debates and tempers, just wanting to be quarrelsome. I do not have time for those people. I'm trying to share with you the gospel, and all you want to do is be foolish. All you want to do is just scoff at it. All you want to do is just be quarrelsome. All you want to do is just pretty much deny anything come out of my mouth before you even hear the thing out. Listen, this conversation, this study is over. I have better things to do with my time. I go to someone who wants to receive it. And I'll tell you another secret in Matthew chapter 13. If you really want to appreciate that, if you want to appreciate the parable of the sower, go back to Matthew chapter 11, Matthew chapter 12, read it, see how people were responding to Jesus, and then get to the point where Jesus tells them why he was speaking to them in parables. Because I want to hide it from those who spurn it, those who oppose it, those who don't want it. And a sower went out to sow some seed. He puts a bag on his shoulder. He takes some seed. He throws it because some of the ground had already been plowed. And by chance, some of it falls over there on the harder ground. But it was never intended to be for that particular type of heart. So sometimes, my friend, the gospel is just not for you. And once you manifest that type of attitude, I don't have to waste any more time with you. This is not for you. I'm going the other way. If you put yourself in a position like that, my friends, you hurt your own self because this is not for you. You cannot give the gospel to those kind of people. You cannot give it to swine. Why? Because they have the dispositions of these types of animals. And if you put a jewel or you put pearls on a swine, or as the Proverbs writer says, like a gold ring in a swine's snout, my friend, it doesn't work. He's going to bring it down into the muck, into the mire, and dirty it all up. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:32, if after the manner of men I fought with beasts at Ephesus, men who have those kinds of dispositions to be like animals that would just tear you apart. We don't continue to give it to people who are profane, who are obscene, who are corrupt, who will simply just pollute it on and on and on and make a mockery of the word of God, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not going to give it to you and let you do that with it. They will treat it just like a swine would pearls. They can't appreciate holy things, and therefore they will simply trample over them. Peter described these same two creatures in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 22 when he says the dog is turned to his own vomit again and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Now, if you want a modern day application of what I'm saying, let me say it to you this way. When you look at the landscape of religion today, the world with religion has already shown it with all of their false churches, with all of their false religions. They have shown us what it looks like with an application of what Jesus is talking about. And you can be a part of that when you become the individual that does not receive wise counsel, that will not receive constructive criticism. You become just like those individuals. You take wise counsel and things that are meant to be good for you, to turn you around, to get you on the right track, and you trample over it. You bring it down and you put it in the dirty waters. You talk about people's motives for why they said it to you. All those kind of things. When you do that, my friends, you just like these people. It's like giving something that's pure gold to a swine and let them turn around and put it in the dirt and make it filthy. That's what the world has done in religion. And the world, my friends, the world of religion looks at the world and they say to the religious world says to the world, whatever you do, we're going to do the exact same thing. Well, how is it that religion in the world looks just like the world? How did that happen? It's what happens when you give something that is holy to people who cannot appreciate holy things. What do? They take it and they bring it down on the level of those who are already down there in the dirt and in the mire. So whatever the world does, the religious world does the exact same thing. Why? Because it's in the hands of swine. The religious world says to the world, if you create your brand in the world, we'll create our brand in religion. If you create and market your stars, we'll create and market our stars in religion. If you market yourselves to the masses, we will market ourselves to the masses. If you use certain strategies and terminologies, we'll use the same strategies and terminologies in religion. If you change the way you do things, we'll change the way we do things. Oh, you want to go into entertainment? If you have award shows, we'll have award shows. If you sing R&B, rhythm and blues, we'll sing R&B, religion and blues. If you accept everyone without exception and allow them to stay as they are, we will do the same thing in religion. We'll accept everyone without exception and we'll allow them to stay as they are. Is that not religion today? Is that not what you're noticing today? You can have a party on Saturday night. You can have a party on Sunday night. It's no different than what you see there, what you see here. It's the same happy-go-lucky good time. And now when I come into religion, I want to feel good. There's nothing wrong with feeling good in religion, but it ought to be biblically based. You ought to feel good about doing what God told us to do. That's what you ought to feel good about. But instead, folks come in here because they want to be entertained. I wonder where they get that. They got that from the world. So religion is a world. When you put this into the hands of swine, they're going to take it down and everything is going to look just the same. But let me tell you something. There's a God of heaven who gave us religion. And God intended for religion to be separate. He intended for it to be different. He intended for it to be holy. And that's why 1 Peter chapter 2 and 5 is in the Bible. Peter called those people a holy priesthood. And he described them in a certain manner in 1 Peter 2 and verse number 9. He says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a peculiar people. And that means that they are a purchased people for God's own possession so that they will be unique in their manner of living. We don't take our cues from the world. We take our cues from the gospel. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul could say in Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what that is good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. He told his people, don't you conform. Don't you look like them. Don't you act like them. Don't you dress like them. Don't you be the same. We need to be able to tell the difference when the world gets ready to change. Where do they go when we look just like them and doing the exact same thing? This is what happens when you put it into the hands of swine. They can't appreciate holy things, so they bring it down to a level that suits them. You don't have to change anything in the world now, crossing over to religion. There is no crossover. And if there is a crossover, religion that crossed over to the world. The world didn't have to change. Religion is changing before our eyes. And why in the world would the church want to follow this foolishness? If you will be wise, my friends, you need to learn to receive the rebuke of the wise, lest you be like the world, or be considered like a swine, or be considered like a dog that turns and rends the person that's trying to help you. Paul said to Timothy, I charge thee therefore of God for the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. He said, preach the word and be urgent. In season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Time going to come when men will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, shall be turned away from the truth and shall be turned unto fables, muthos, fictitious stories. Tell me some love stories. Tell me some jokes. Tell me some good stuff. Don't make me think. Don't make me concentrate. Don't make me contemplate. Don't make me look inside. Don't make me take an introspective look in my life. Don't make me change. Just tell me the story of Jesus so I can feel good about myself and go out of there the same way I came in. I want to come in sin feeling good about myself. I want to go out in sin, and I don't want anybody making me feel bad about it. I don't want anybody judging me. That's the world, and they done crossed it over in religion. Amen, walls. So, question. Are you wise? James asked the question, who is a wise man? If you are, it is not because you say you are wise. It is not because you are a self-proclaimed wise person. However, one way to know is to examine yourself according to the criteria in God's word for being wise. It is wise to fear God. Do we possess then, my friends, the fear of the Lord, a reverence for his will, his way, and his word? It is wise to heed the advice of others. Question, who are your counselors? If you don't have any, you are unwise. It is wise to hear and perform the doctrine of the Lord. Do we live according to his will, his doctrine? If you do, you're wise. It is wise to win souls. It is wise to gain new ones, and it is wise to regain old ones. But you're going to have to be the righteous, which is a tree of life that enables people to grow and to get filled with all of the good things that comes from you, that will enable you to bring them on to Christ. If I found a person that has such a great influence, and I love the way they live, I love the way they act, I love the way they talk, I love their demeanor, I love how they exude Christ and all those kind of things, why would I not want to be what they are? Certainly you would, wouldn't you? And we become wise. It is wise to receive the rebuke of the wise. Do we receive constructive criticism? And are we willing to heed the advice that may ask us to change? If you're here this morning, my friends, I just presented to you a way in which you can be wise without feeling you have to say it to yourself, without feeling you have to proclaim it to others. Just do this, and not only will you be wise, others will notice. If you're here this morning, I tell you, the wisest thing you can do is to come to Jesus. That's the best thing you can do this morning. Do you believe in him? He loved you so much that he gave himself. Father loved you so much that he sent the best heaven had to offer. Jesus was willing to come because he knew our plight in sin, and therefore he sacrificed himself on our behalf. That death sentence was not for him, it was for us. And he delivered us. He rescued us when he got on that cross and shed his wonderful and precious blood. And now that blood that was shed, you can come in contact with it if you will believe in him, if you will repent of your sins, if you will confess him to be the Christ, the Son of the living God, and if you will be immersed in water where the blood was shed, in his death, and you will die. You will be in contact with him in that death by faith, my friends, and the blood that was shed will cleanse you of all sin. You come out of that water, the Bible declares you to be a new creature in Christ. And my friends, when this life is over, he says you can have a home with him in heaven forevermore. That's the offer. If you're here this morning and you stand in need of the salvation that Christ offers, we invite you to come right now as we stand and sing the invitation song.